Our scripture reading this morning is James 12, 10 through 16 from the English Standard Version. There's a second one from Genesis 21, verse 12. First verse 10 through 16. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The word of the Lord.
Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to hear from the Lord. Father, we do thank you for those special persons that you have given us, specifically that go by that honorable name, Mother. And we do honor and lift them in this place today, Lord. And in the midst of that, I pray that you would speak a word of encouragement to all of our hearts that only you can. Holy Spirit, come and stir us to a deeper abiding with you. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, to begin with, I would like to start on a little less serious note, I guess, if you could call them something, these would be motherisms. And if one of these applies to you, you may want to jump up and shout hallelujah, or you may just do it in your heart. But if this applies to you and you've heard it before, just be affirmed. If you've ever said, if anyone else is jumping off of a cliff, would you do it too? Amen. Don't talk with your mouth full. Clean your room. It looks like a tornado hit this place. And then the final one is, why? Yeah, it's funny. The women got that right this morning when I asked it. One of the dads said, why not? And I was like, there you go. That's the guy's version of it. So another silly statement about motherhood that I would share today from Phyllis Diller. She said, I want all of my children to have all the things that I couldn't afford, and then I want to move in with them. But on a more serious note to begin, Theodore Hesburgh says, the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Reed Markham says, great mothers build bridges instead of walls. And a previous well-known president, Theodore Roosevelt, once said, the mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in our midst today. Well, often we preach of the fact that being a mother is the most important job in the entire world, and I'll not do that because mothers already know that. You already understand that fact. It's a sacred trust. It's very virtuous. But in every virtue, there is a hidden temptation. And when God gives a vision to a godly mother, the temptation is to be overwhelmed by the weight of your wonderful vision. It's a great responsibility. For those with children today, big or small, we honor you. You are not a mother, you are the mother. And some are convinced that the way their children turn out is up to how their parenting is handled. Some have felt even that their own children's eternal destiny is right there in their hands. And it's their job as a mother or even a father, a godly father, to make that happen. But this is a burden that no human being can possibly bear or was ever meant to bear. It's easy to feel overwhelmed with such a great responsibility, and we can be crushed under the weight for such a godly vision of our children, no matter their age. And so I want to say today that my hope and my goal is to kind of lift that burden of trying to be unrealistically perfect in ways that can release us from that weight of that wonderful vision of our life for us and for those as mothers and for their families today. And so I hope that mothers and all others can gain from insight today from the teaching from Scripture. The message is still simple, and it is this from Jonah 2:9, the salvation comes from the Lord, period. Our salvation is in the Lord, not in the way that I parent. In fact, the Scripture tells us that salvation is by faith alone, not by works, not by parental works, not by any work. A godly example is wonderful, but you know as well as I, if you are here and you have children, that you can raise the very two same children under the very same roof, and they will end up going in very different directions, no matter what you do. In fact, you can find a child that was raised in a home with no moral compass, ending up finding the amazing grace of Jesus Christ unexpectedly and being turned in a direction they never saw coming. Meaning that salvation comes from the Lord. No one ever saved anyone by good parenting, or no one was ever lost by bad parenting. And so if salvation equals good parenting, we're all in trouble. No one can bear that burden. So here's a spoiler alert for you today, church. There are no perfect parents. Anybody have an idea otherwise? See me after a while. Salvation comes from the Lord, not parents. And it's by intersecting the lives of sinners by His grace and mercy in Jesus is how you and I were ever saved. It's by grace, it's for His glory, period. That's where we find ourselves today. And so therefore, to be a Christian, and I'm still speaking to mothers, but anyone else that applies that to their life, to be a Christian today is not to live before the world as those who have it perfectly right. That's what the Pharisees did. To be a Christian today means to live humbly before a holy God as those who are rescued. Amen. And so that's where the gospel brings us today, to another saint in the Old Testament that we'll pick up on the life of Sarah today, just for a few brief moments to consider what it means to be an imperfect mother. In Genesis 12, we just heard from what Dee shared with us that Sarah, and you may have read this before and have observed it and noticed it, but I tended to overlook it and saw some of the other parts of the story, but Sarah was a very beautiful woman. Secondly, if you look close at the descriptions in the original language, Sarah was also feisty. And in fact, if you look closer still, the name Sarah actually can either mean princess or argumentative. Or argumentative princess, however you want to put that together. And so she obeyed Abraham when he was right, and she stood against him when he was not right. And she had reason to believe that he was right at times, and she would follow after him. And so he had reason to thank God for this strong, feisty woman. If you, husbands, there's a line for your card today if you haven't given one already. Thank you for being my strong, beautiful, feisty woman. Now, I'm not going to guarantee what the response to that will be, but you can write that one if you want. She was remarkable. The Scriptures tell us she was a remarkable, faithful woman, but you know what? She was also imperfect. She was an imperfect mother with an imperfect husband, with imperfect children, with an imperfect faith, but with a very wonderful, magnificent, faithful Savior and perfect Savior at that. And so we look at her life today a little bit more closely under the microscope and find that Sarah's perfection of raising the perfect family was not what made her faithful and was not what fulfilled her life, actually. And so mothers and even fathers and others here today, this example can help lift that burden of weight of perfection for a little while that overwhelms us, where our spouses and our children and our faith and other areas of our life are concerned, and we try to paint this image that's really not even real in the first place. He was an imperfect husband. Let's begin there and look a little bit at this section of scripture. They were coming into Egypt, and they knew that there was a powerful Pharaoh in charge there, and Abraham, or Abram at the time, knew that he would look at him and look at his wife and look at him and like his wife and want to do harm with him. And so literally he began to scheme in his mind and in his heart. Even though he was a very faithful servant of the Lord, the living God, Abram at that time was doing things that were so self-focused, he didn't just miss good for him, he missed the good for his wife. And he missed the glory of God and what was best for God in that situation. What if we just took a moment and took a survey of all of the ladies who have perfect husbands? Wait a minute, we're not going to do that today. And you know why? We all qualify, right? So we're just like Abraham. We're all there because if you are honest with yourself, it doesn't take time to really realize that that guy that you got hitched with some time ago really falls short of the glory of God. Amen? You can say that. And you say, oh, I thought this was going to be encouraging. Well, hold on, we're getting there. We're going in that direction. And so there are no perfect husbands. In fact, if you look for one, if someone's on the front end looking to get married and they're wanting that perfect husband will fulfill every single need of theirs as they do, then actually what you have done is made an idol, because there is no such thing. Because that husband of yours, my being a husband to my wife, means that I need God's grace continually, daily, and so do you too. Sarah has an imperfect husband and an imperfect family. Let me share with you a little bit from chapter 16. And you may be familiar with this story also, but a little bit later on in the promise, they get antsy, and so they take things into their own hands. And it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. She despised her, and she was the one that came up with the plan. And so Sarah is older. She's hurting for not having children at this point, for being childless. And some are aware of that struggle every single Mother's Day, of never having a child, of having a child and having lost a child, of not being able to feel fulfilled in that way. And she got to where she was because I will do anything to have a child. And as she did that, we have to feel for her because she's in great pain. But we also have to learn from this Bible story today that we don't make idols out of having children. To want a child is okay. To need a child becomes idolatry before God. And we can do this in subtle ways in all of our lives, even in marriage. If I don't have this thing, I'm incomplete or something's wrong with me. And, you know, God actually calls some to be honored and anointed and covered in the power of the Spirit and a life of singleness that is a wonderful blessing, and they're not incomplete in that. In fact, Jesus was the most complete person that ever lived and never once married. And so we can easily allow things to take that place in our heart that only belongs to the Lord. God may call us to a certain type of life. We can do it with trying to gain the approval of our children, or children trying to gain the approval of parents, or a boss, or a new career position, or even a new standard of living, or even retirement. There's nothing wrong with these things. They're all good. But to want them is okay. To need them is idolatry. And Sarah's desperation led her to do some pretty crazy things. Thus, Ishmael was born and conceived. Well, if we look a little further forward in the 21st chapter, Abraham is throwing a feast, and they're celebrating the son of the promise, Isaac. He has come of age, and the scripture says Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, i.e. Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. It wasn't a joyful laugh. It was a cynical laugh. It was a laugh of scorn. Ishmael is a cynical teenager at this time, and we all know that a cynical teenager can cast a heavy weight over a family. And that's where they are in this picture. Sarah says in 21, verse 12, he must go. And God agrees, and Abraham agrees. And Ishmael and Hagar are sent out and sent away, and some have been through that pain. To experience a runaway child, to experience a child that has been sent away or gone away or taken away. There are some in this world today, even sitting in churches this Mother's Day morning, carrying the heavy weight of that shame and dysfunction, the imperfect family, and God's word speaks directly to this. It relates to the pain of sorrowful relationships. We can let down the sense of our own failure, and that's where Sarah was. That's where we find her. The Bible speaks to the real world. If you're trying to make the perfect family, you have an idol that will crush you in this life, and so will I. And that's exactly why things can get so disappointing around the holiday seasons, because Sarah had an imperfect husband and imperfect children. And thirdly, she has an imperfect faith. In Genesis chapter 18, if we look there for a moment, this is the story where God shows up and they're sitting in the tent and God's getting ready to give a promise of a revelation to Abraham and to tell him that in 1 year from now I will be back and you will have a son. And Sarah's behind the tent flap listening back there, and God speaks these words to Abraham. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And it says that Sarah was listening, and she laughed to herself. And God asked, why did your wife laugh? And she denies it. And this is not a laugh of joy either at this point. In fact, at this point, this is a laugh of unbelief. How can someone 100 years old conceive? She couldn't conceive in her mind, much less conceiving with her body. There are people in the church today crushed by striving for the perfect husband, family, and faith. And we see this promise of the Son. And Sarah laughs, and she had faith. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't that she was faithless, but she didn't have the amount of faith or the foundation of faith, the degree of faith that was needed to trust what God was promising. Her laugh was a denial of trust. She's old. She's tired. She's wrung out. And she's ready to be done. And God comes with a plan that she never saw coming and promised her that she would have a child in just a year. She cannot conceive this thing, but God is always faithful to his promises. Amen? Amen. And so in Genesis 21, a little bit further along, Sarah laughs again. And this time it is of joy. She laughs again, not of cynicism, but of certainty. First time she laughs kind of cynically, because how in the world can this thing be? And a year later, she laughs as she's holding the promise within her arms, of the very promise that God had given her that year before. Thank God today that his promise is stronger than my faith in every circumstance and situation. Thank him this Mother's Day that the word says to us, it is by grace through faith that you are saved in Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. Because if salvation were flipped around, if it were by faith through grace that I am saved, we would all wash out, because my faith is kind of shaky some days. And in other days, it's firm. And so it is grace. It is by grace alone that we stand on faith. Nobody has perfect faith in this life. Remember the statement from the disciples, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Our faith is like an open hand that receives all that God has for us. And Sarah's hand was shaky as she's laughing out loud, "Lord, there is no way." And God pours into that shaky hand, if you will. At least it was open. And he pours unimaginably the things into it that he promised he would give to her. That's grace. See, when I try to have perfect faith and all of my things in order and everything is perfect and nothing's out of order, I make an idol because I can't do that. None here can be perfect in faith. At my Christian best, I hang on to grace and I thank God for it. And it lifts that burden of perfection that can overwhelm my soul even today. And so let's take a moment and recap. Sarah has an imperfect husband, an imperfect family, an imperfect faith. So what? So hear the good news today. She has a glorious, perfect Savior. There's a scripture in the New Testament that speaks of this very story that Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8, where God comes to Abram and Sarah, and I'm sure Sarah must have been by his side, when he says these words, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" The gospel had already been preached to Abraham. And Paul is saying the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves us through death, through sin, through hell, by grace, through faith, was announced in advance 2,000 years before Jesus ever even came to the earth. Abraham and Sarah had that promise. Now, they wouldn't have known Jesus by name, but they would have expected a Redeemer is coming. Salvation would come, not through their perfect family line, not through their perfect faith, but by grace and through Christ Jesus in their very own lineage. It was through Isaac that the promise came on until Jesus arrives on the scene. And so 2,000 years before Christ, they found this promise. 2,000 years later, you and I stand on that very promise that he has come and he will come again. And so that's why this imperfect mother was laughing, because Isaac proved to be the promise of God that a coming Redeemer was true, and she could stake her life on it, even if she didn't know Jesus' name, as she would have sat there possibly rocking this child, and it's as if she could have sang, "There is a Redeemer, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." This imperfect mother with an imperfect husband, an imperfect family, and imperfect faith, let her life rest on that perfect, glorious Redeemer coming. Essentially, she believed the gospel, and she held on to it, finding joy in the promise, which you and I must all do, or we will get overwhelmed by the weight of this imperfect world. And so, happy Mother's Day. Be blessed today. Be encouraged. The outcome of your life, and I'm speaking to mothers now here in particular, the outcome of your life does not depend on the support of your husband. It does not depend on the harmony of your home. It does not depend on the strength of your faith, but it fully depends on the graciousness of God through Jesus Christ in your life today. And so do as Sarah, as she trusted in the joy of that promise. Whatever stage of life you find yourself at, if you are experiencing times of being overwhelmed by the weight of your own wonderful vision of what your reality should be, when in fact your husband and your children and your faith, whether you're married or single, are not where you want them to be, like Sarah, There may be decisions you've made that you wish you could take back, but you can't. Here's the blessing today. Here's the gift, if you will. Just tell him again. Take this life. Take all of it. Take every single bit of it and do with it whatever you so choose to for your glory. It is yours. And in doing so, make of it what you will to glorify you. And you see, a Christian is a person who never moves beyond that. Because some here may hear what I'm saying as, you know, this is an evangelistic message, a come to Christ message. And maybe it is, but we get in the mindset that once we come to Christ, we move beyond to a marvelous life to pursue. But grace is an everyday new event that we have to come back to time and time and time again. See, there's not a single Sunday morning when any member of this church, including the pastor, can come in here and say, I got it completely right last week. I got that one. I had that one. Nothing. I can't. You can't. It is by grace alone we stand before a holy God today. At my Christian best, I hang on the grace and the mercy of God, and freedom comes in understanding that fact alone. We stand in grace alone, and the only way to live as a Christ follower in this falling world where nothing is perfect, none of us can stand on our own before God. Only grace. So come to Christ afresh with me today, if you will. Tell him once again, you know you are a sinner saved by grace. What a wonderful place to be. Tell him once again as you come that you thank him for his mercy flowing through you in Jesus Christ. Rejoice always in that fact, that finding peace and rest does not come in your circumstances or your perfection or even in your imperfection, but in him alone. And in so doing, in the midst of that, you may recognize that having an imperfect life is fine by the grace of God. He makes us perfect from grace to grace. And so receive this blessing and covering and benediction today. May his rest, may his joy, may his peace, and may his energy be yours today. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, seal your word into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lifting many burdens today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.